Right, so the main passage we're having a look at this evening, Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading from verses 37 onwards. And if you, as you can see from the heading up there, Mission Impossible, don't judge others. And obviously what we are looking at when Jesus is preaching the sermon, he's preaching to his disciples, and he's telling them this is what it actually looks like to be a part of his kingdom. This is how you are to live. Why? Because this is how your king lives. If you belong to him, well, then you are, then you need to begin to mimic him. Right, so let me read the passage for us. So Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And he also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye," when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. All right, so that's what we're having a look at this evening. Now, we would think that when Jesus began his sermon, and obviously it must have been very thought-provoking for his disciples. Jesus was intentionally trying to get his disciples to start to think. And the way in which he did start, remember, it was kind of like, "Blessed are you who are poor, because of the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry." And it's kind of like, that's not really what you want to hear, because I don't want to stay poor. I don't want to stay hungry. So it really gets them thinking. But obviously what Jesus is referring to, blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Those who are hungering after the Lord, who want to grow more and more in their knowledge of him, more in their love towards him, more in their own personal righteousness, more in their relationship with God. Those who are starving and longing for that, that is what he is ultimately speaking about. So he gets them thinking. And then as what we had a look at the last time, not last week, but 2 weeks back, also where Jesus gets them thinking, is going to, "But I say to you, who listen, love your enemies." And that's also kind of like the last thing that they want to hear. Love your enemies? Well, Jesus, I thought you were here to sort out our enemies, not for us to love them. What kind of a Messiah are you? What kind of a kingdom is this? But the great reality is, remember, Jesus is doing the great reversal, isn't he? This world has taken everything and corrupted it and turned it upside down. Jesus is coming back in, and him being king and him spreading his kingdom, he's turning things back to the way in which they should. Where we should have a love for God and we should have a love for one another. It strikes us. Why? Because we behave very differently. We tend to react more towards our sinful nature as opposed to the way in which God wants us to respond. So he's getting them thinking. So he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, then you've got to do as I do. Live as I live. Love as I love. All right. So, now, when we have a look at this, yes, he's getting his guys to think. And Jesus is taking it up notch by notch. And as we see here this evening again, Jesus doesn't stop. And he tells them, you're not allowed to judge one another. Do not judge. And so, obviously, as we're reading these verses, it seems like Jesus is asking the impossible. And the great reality is that it actually is impossible if we don't have God living within us. And if we don't belong to him. He asks us to do the impossible because he is the one that enables us to do the impossible, for us to reflect him. And obviously, as we have a look at this one, do not judge. I guess we're all guilty of this one, aren't we? And so when I stand and preach here this evening, in no ways am I pointing a finger at all. And I must say, I've been finding these sermons hard to preach. Why? Because I look at myself and it's kind of like, am I like this? And I would say, man, I struggle with this. And I haven't hit this perfection yet, but I'm praying that the Lord helps me to live like he wants me to live. To love my enemy. And not to judge. knowing that he gives me that ability to do that. But we're going to see why he asks us to live this way. Now, yes, we're kind of like all guilty of this one, not judging. And yeah, it also tends to seem like it actually is one of the hardest things not to do, not to judge those around us. I was doing a little bit of reading, research. Scientists will tell us that we form a first impression of somebody when we first meet them. You want to guess how long it takes us to form that first impression? 3 seconds. Okay, well, it's 3 seconds too long. Because I guess I've heard the 3 seconds as well. And when I was reading through it, it was within a tenth of a second. We can already have a first impression of somebody. Under a second. And it just shows you what our heart and mind is like. We can already assume and try to sum somebody up. You're already starting to read them, as opposed to getting to know them first. Right, so our first impression when we judge someone, we can come up with, as I said, with our presumptions. And yes, within a few seconds. And we do this how? By referring to what we notice in them. Whatever what their face might look like, their tone, the way in which they speak, their appearance, their demeanor, or anything else that we might know about them. And the scary thing is that we start to develop this type of thing when we're that size. And so we see that bad habits are formed even when we are young. But that does not mean that God can't break those bad habits and change our heart and change our thinking. But why do we do this? Why do we judge others? And I guess it's mostly because we want to feel superior. This is our sinful nature coming through. We want to feel superior. And by judging others, it helps us to feel better about ourselves. Why do we want to feel better about ourselves? Because self is center. If Christ is not centered to our life, then self is, and then we want to feel superior to others. And so we tear others down, and by doing that, then we prop ourselves up. And we can judge people pretty harshly. And especially when it comes to the courtroom of our minds, we can be pretty ruthless. And as we judge others, we are comparing ourselves to them. And so we love to set the standard, don't we? And also when it suits us, we also love to manipulate the standard. Especially to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, especially when we come a cropper. So we compare our lives, we compare our physiques. But most of all, we compare our behavior. And we make ourselves believe that we are better than them. That we actually look pretty good. And that we're not as sinful as Bob or sinful as Margaret. And that we are superior. And if they are better than us, well, then we'll keep searching for something that we can find fault in them. And if we can't, well, then we just end up resenting them. That's how sinful sometimes our hearts can be. I'm not saying that that is what we are like all the time, but we can have that tendency. And so first point for this evening is real love versus being judgmental. And here we're looking at verses 37 through to 38. And so what we see in our verses here is that Jesus says pretty clearly, but compassionately, but as plainly as possible, he tells us that we are not allowed to be judgmental. Those verses again, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Don't condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it'll be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, that's the measure that you are going to receive. And so Jesus, as we know, he is speaking to his disciples. And he is simply saying that if we bear his name, and if we bear his nature, then this is how we are to be. This is how we ought to respond to those around us. And so Jesus is not saying that there shouldn't be any laws of the land. He's not speaking about that. He's not saying that there shouldn't be any courtrooms, no judgments to be made or anything like that. And also he's not saying that we are not allowed to confront any brother or sister in Christ if we know that they are living in habitual sin. That's not the kind of judgment that he's talking about here. What Jesus is calling for is for us not to have a hard heart towards others. In other words, to hold their sin against them, to think less of them, to shun them, especially our enemies. And another thing that we need to know before we go on is that forgiving our enemies doesn't mean that we have a right to pardon them. And there's a big difference there. We must forgive, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we can pardon them. Because if people have done some grievous sin, and their actions have broken the laws of the land, and they have caused physical harm, or if they have stolen something like that, well, then there are consequences for their actions. And God has given the laws of the land to protect the innocent, to look after the widow, to look after the orphan, to look after people. And also, we see God's grace in that, because with that, there is God protects the innocent. And then the guilty, they are punished. And there even we see God's grace. As I said, the person who's harmed, there's an opportunity for them to be restored. And also, when the guilty are held accountable, it also then protects other people who might future be harmed by this individual. And also, the person who has harmed, when the laws and stuff take, you know, the path that they are supposed to take, and they are held accountable, and whether they have to go to prison or whatever it might be, or held accountable in whatever way it might be, it also then gives them that opportunity to reflect on what they have done, to repent, and come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, as well as to make things right with those who they have offended. So now, coming back to the point, now Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have a hard heart towards others, even their enemies. And this is for a number of reasons. And I guess the first is because when we forgive, and when we choose to not judge others, it releases us from the prison of unforgiveness. We have spoken about this before. When we forgive and when we don't hold judgment against others, it releases us from the prison of unforgiveness, from bitterness, from hatred, and from anger. Because when we do harbor unforgiveness, when we do hold judgment on others, it leads to a whole lot of emotional turmoil and as well as bondage, which then affects our lives. It does. And as well as those around us. And in so many ways. And there are ways to deal with it. There are other mature Christians that you can call and they can walk alongside you to help you through these situations. But the great encouragement for us is that Jesus gives his disciples the ability to forgive, because he has given us a new heart and we have the helper. We've got the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But this also does not mean that we won't struggle to forgive others. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle. It also means that we won't experience fresh battles with bitterness and hatred, because sometimes these things can actually linger. Or that we actually won't struggle with deep hurt and emotional shock. Because reality is sometimes we will struggle with these. But Jesus promises to help us to forgive. That he will draw alongside us as we work hard at forgiving others. And because he is in our lives, and because we've experienced his forgiveness, we can ultimately forgive others. He can help us heal. He can do that for us. And secondly, what we see is that Jesus doesn't want us to judge others, mainly because that's his job. That's only his right to do that. He is the only one who can rightly judge man, because he is the only one who can truly know the heart of a person. And so his judgments are always right. And only he understands every person in all of their circumstances and their conditions. He's the one who knows them. He's the one who understands them. He is the one who knows why they are behaving like that. And he is the one who's going to deal with them. You know, often, like when I'm chatting with my girls, and if they are going through a situation at school, maybe when they are being bullied, or there's somebody that they are not getting along with well, and they just seem to be a mean person, and often I say it's in those moments that we actually need to be gracious towards them, because sometimes we actually don't know what they are going through. Some of these kids in their homes, what are they going through? Maybe they're getting beaten by their parents. Who knows? And what they are going through and the way they are treating others, it's a symptom of what's going on in their heart. So what they don't need is just more bitterness towards them. And if we know the Lord Jesus, then it's an opportunity for us to show grace towards them. Because that's what they need. They need love. They need compassion. They need comfort. And hopefully it's through that that they come to know the Lord as Savior. And learn how to deal with what's going on all inside their heart. We mustn't be quick to write people off. And I know it's hard. Because sometimes the way people treat us and what they do to us and what they say to us can cut deep. We have a Lord who knows exactly what we go through, and He can help us to go through that. And so only He is the one who has the final word and the right to judge the measure of a person's guilt or innocence. And bearing in mind that He is full of grace and compassion, and that also He judges from the core of His loving nature. We often want to judge from a hurt heart, a heart that's battling. God knows what is best. And only Jesus has the final say and the right to condemn those who have rejected the wonderful gift of His salvation. Thirdly, Jesus doesn't want us to judge or to condemn or to hold back our forgiveness towards others because we don't have a right to. It's difficult, doesn't it? We don't have a right to. Because part of the question is who are we that we think that we have the right to write others off? Because we ourselves were once like that. If not, sometimes still we behave like this. When we look at Titus, when Paul writes to him, he says, "Remind them to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ." And so we don't have a right to judge others. We don't have a right to judge others because we ourselves also at one stage were foolish. And when we choose to judge and not to forgive, I think part of what we are doing is that we are raising ourselves up above the Lord Jesus. And what we are saying is that I know better than the Lord Jesus. And when He tells me not to judge, and when He tells me not to forgive, and when He tells me not to condemn, He actually does not know what He's talking about. It's quite a thing, isn't it? And I guess if I had to look at my own life, man, I don't deserve the forgiveness that comes my way. I don't deserve not to be judged. But He's been gracious to me. He's won me over by His love, His gentleness, His compassion. And if we are His disciples, He wants us to be like Him. Does He not? I look at myself and I admit I struggle too. I can be hyper-judgmental. And that is where the Lord needs to deal with me. He needs to make me more compassionate and gentle, not presumptuous towards people. Another reason why Jesus doesn't want us to judge others and to think low of them and to think highly of ourselves is because that type of thinking causes us to cut ourselves off from them. And when we cut ourselves off from people, then it also stops us from having that ability to reach out to them. Because when we look back at chapter 5, verse 27, we see here that Jesus didn't judge, he didn't condemn, or he didn't hold any unforgiveness towards Levi. Nothing towards Matthew. You see, everybody else did. They judged him, they hated him, they wrote him off. But Jesus didn't. Instead, he showed him love, he drew him to himself. And who everybody else saw as someone who was worthy of God's judgment. Somebody that deserved hatred and being cast aside. As we know, Jesus didn't. And because of God's grace towards Levi, he became one of Jesus' most devoted followers. He became a writer of the gospel. He was a man who was fully transformed. He had been taken from a man who loved money and wealth to being a man who was willing to be martyred for the Lord Jesus. And that's the dramatic change that can happen. The other reason Jesus doesn't want us to judge, but to rather forgive and to be generous towards others, is because it offers an opportunity to meet unbelievers where they are at. Because when we respond in kindness, the greater the chance and the possibility is that they too will respond in kindness. Remember, this is the way in which they love. Remember, that goes back to the passage that Jesus had been preaching about, speaking about. Remember, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Remember that? If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Because even sinners do the same. Remember, this is the kind of love that he's talking about, that engagement, that's their natural response. If you are kind towards them, then they are actually, there's that greater potential they're going to respond back in kindness towards you. So when we respond in a non-judgmental, non-condemning, but a forgiving and a generous attitude, there's always this possibility of winning over the heart of the unbeliever or of our enemy. Or even the fellow Christian or brother or sister who has hurt us. It wasn't too long ago that St. James, remember, they celebrated, if you want to even call it that, it was a remembrance, I think 30 years ago, when those gunmen came into the church and kill a whole lot of people. And them as a church, they forgave them. Remember, there wasn't the pardoning of them. They were arrested. There was jail sentences. But there was this whole approach from the church to forgive and to reach out to them. Why? So they could be saved. As the prophet says, Chapter 15, a gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. We can't keep on fueling this fire of hatred, of unforgiveness, of judgment. And so when we respond in kindness, there's the possibility that they too will respond in kindness, which then opens the door then for us to further feed into the life with more and more Christ-like love. And obviously the amazing thing about this is nothing extraordinary about us. This is just the way that the Lord Jesus has treated us. It's just the way that the Lord has treated us. So when we look at Jesus' sermon, we must always remember that there is something greater at work here. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and as he sends them out into the world for him, and as they reflect him, and as they bear his name and nature, he is wanting them to win sinners for him, because we are his ambassadors. And sadly, a disciple who is unforgiving, who is judgmental, who is condemning, and who is withholding, sometimes we can be a hindrance to the gospel. And that is why Jesus both encourages and as well as warns his disciples, because there he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If we forgive, we'll experience forgiveness in ourselves more and more and more and more from the Lord. But if we withhold forgiveness, it bottles us up. And that leads to a whole lot of problems. And so the question for us is what measure do you want to be measured back? And the thing is, though, is that we are all called to believe in the best in people. And I know sometimes people can really mess up, and they do. But we need to be praying for ourselves and as well as for them. So when someone does do us wrong, our response shouldn't be aimed at retribution. Instead, it should be redemption. You see, we don't want people to be, we don't want payback. But what we do want is people to be saved. Our second point, and this one we'll go through quite quickly. And here what we see is that Jesus pretty much ends up with two parables. And at first they might seem kind of like a bit out of place. But that isn't the case. Verse 39, and he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so Jesus highlights here what the blindness of the Pharisees. And blind teachers leading the blind. Now they themselves were hypocrites and they were extremely judgmental of people. Which means then that Jesus, he is the teacher of truth, the one who leads people into light. When we have a look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and then swallowing a camel." And here the Pharisees have become so lost in their endless and also their minute details of their own laws and their traditions, so much so that they had forgotten the greater and the plain and simple command to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, and then also to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And now instead what had happened is that their own laws had made them so incredibly judgmental. All that they're doing is looking, are you guys keeping all the laws and commands? And that was what it was all about. And so in doing that, they were making themselves superior to others and condemning others and being unforgiving. Whereas what we see, Jesus, on the other hand, he practiced what he preached. He said a disciple is not above his teacher. What he was asking them to do is the very thing that he himself did. He was the ultimate teacher. His own teachings matched his life. And he was telling his disciples that they were to model his life. Because he is the real, he is the true manifestation of how to be in fellowship with God the Father, but then also how to be in relationship with one another. How to treat one another. And the principle is this. Jesus wanted his disciples to mimic him. Why? Because what we are in our lives, our disciples will become. What we are like in our lives, that is what our disciples will become. We've got all have people who watch us and follow us. In my family, it's my girls. Let alone all the other people who I'm involved with. And sure, we don't get it right all the time. We don't get it right all the time. But when we do fail, we own them and we ask for forgiveness because we don't want to be hypocrites. And despite our shortcomings and our failures, we still strive to live authentic lives for Christ. That's what we want to do. Yes, our faults can also end up being the flaws in our disciples. But the things that we do get right, they can also take root and blossom in the lives of others. And Jesus says something very encouraging in that verse 40. He says that when we are fully trained, notice we are fully trained. And so circumstances will come our way where we will have to not be judgmental, where we will have to forgive, where we will have to not condemn. And we're going to have to trust in him in those moments and ask him to help us, to strengthen us. So he says that when we are fully trained, we can be like him. We can be like him. We can be used like him. We can have an impact for him. You and I can be like the Lord Jesus. The great reality is that there is hope. There is hope. There's that song by Steve Green. I don't know if you know it. And the verse goes, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." We have, been blessed by belonging to the Lord Jesus. But there's also, when we are his disciples, people are following us. They are. And one of the fundamental ways of being like the Lord Jesus and being a light for him is to be non-judgmental, non-condemning, but forgiving and giving, and to be humble as opposed to being hypocritical. You see, being a hypocrite can be one of the greatest hindrances in our being disciples for the Lord. We are quick to see the faults of others and to judge and condemn and to write off and to be blind to our own faults. And somehow we believe that we are sometimes better than others, that we should be treated differently. You know that saying, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Sometimes we feel that it's only applicable to ourselves. In other words, treat me with kindness. Be lenient towards me. Forgive me. Be patient with me. Because I deserve it. I can justify my actions, my mood, and my failings. But yours, you should have known better. And I think sometimes we can be like that. So the Lord Jesus, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself have got this plank? When we read those verses, even though Jesus' words, they might sound comical, you could just see this guy with this massive plank sticking out of his eyeball. But the principle here that Jesus is teaching is glaringly obvious. Not only are we quick to see the faults in others, and not in ourselves, we're also quick to judge and to condemn, but very quick to justify and excuse ourselves. And this cannot be in the life of the believer. The disciples of Jesus, we can't. But sometimes we can be blinded by our own sin. And sometimes it actually does take that person who's got their speck in their eye to come and help us to remove the plank that is in our eye. We know the story of King David, don't we? Steals Bathsheba, has Uriah murdered. And then Nathan comes to him, gives him the little story about the sheep that was stolen. There was this dude who had this little lamb, loved his lamb. But then this rich guy, who had lots of lambs, had lots of land, comes and steals this guy's lamb and roasts it for his guests. And King David is incensed by this. How can somebody do this? Everything must be taken away from me. Extreme judgment on this guy. And then Nathan says, "You're the man." And then he clicks. "I stole another man's wife. Not only that, I had him murdered." He didn't see the plank in his own eye because he could see the speck in somebody else's. And not only is our sin blinding, it can also have devastating consequences. But even more concerning is that when we judge others, we bring judgment on ourselves. Because we know then what is right and wrong. But then we're not willing to do it for ourselves. And the other scary thing is that also we do forget is the way that we treat others is the way that we treat God. That was that passage that Ross read for us. Let me just close off with this. Let us be who we are called to be. Once again, I love part of that verse 40. But everyone, when is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The question for us is, are we willing to be trained? Do you want to be like your teacher? Do we want to be like our Lord Jesus? And if we do, then we'll hear his gentle voice as he says to us, follow me. Follow my footsteps. Let me close and pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, often as we read a passage like this, it can be quite heavy on our hearts. Because sometimes, Lord, we have been offended by people and we find it very hard to forgive. We find it very easy to judge. But Lord, in all of your love and wisdom that you can grant to us, Lord, help us to be wonderful ambassadors for you. And we simply pray and ask for this in your precious name. Amen.